Okay. Well, let's go ahead and start. This will be the 10th message in 2 Timothy. And what I would like to do today is I kind of quit last week in the middle of a message, really. And so my preference would have been to have gotten through verse 10, and we stopped at verse 9. And so what I would like to do is come back and touch on verse 9 briefly and consider a few things, and then we'll take a look at verse 10. But, and most of you have been here the last several weeks. I don't feel like I need to do a ton of review and some of the introductory material for 2 Timothy. But, you know, keep in mind, Paul's in prison. He's headed to his execution. Now, tradition tells us Paul was beheaded. Now, and we don't know, I don't have any verse that tells me Paul knew that he was going to be beheaded, but as he wrote this epistle to Timothy. But we do know that he knew this was the end for himself, and you see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul knew he would be leaving this earth. Paul had struggled the good struggle. And he suffered for doing the things that God had prepared for him to do. And so there were certain things that he faced. And he uses himself as an example several times throughout the book of 2 Timothy to encourage Timothy to trust God and to live in his position. And really, this is when I read 2 Timothy and try and see it in its historical context. As I see Paul, somebody who's done it himself, he's put the Christian life into practice. He's made God's purpose his own purpose. And he's lived in his position, and as a result of living in that position and doing those good works that God's prepared for him, there were certain hardships that came along for Paul. But the Lord delivered Paul through all of those, and now Paul is at the end of his journey or his course, and Timothy is still in the middle, you might say, of his course. And so Paul wants Timothy to do the same thing, to live in his position, to do those things that God had prepared for Timothy to do. And if Timothy were able to do that, he would really be making God's purpose his purpose. And really, as Christians, that's what all of us want to do. Now, this is a personal letter from Paul to Timothy, and so when we're reading that, we want to keep that in mind. But it does have implications for all of us as Christians. I mean, one of the reasons we're in God's Word so frequently, we want to be in God's Word, is we want to see things more and more the way God sees things. We want our purpose in this lifetime here to be, or we want His purpose to be our purpose. I'll put it that way. And so, these are all interesting things to consider. And so, as we come back into the context of the first chapter of 2 Timothy, let's go ahead and do that, and we'll back up. In verse 6, it says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Paul says, "I'm reminding you that thou stir up." Remember this word, stir up. It's to keep stoking up. Keep firing up the gift from God. And this would be the spiritual gift. Timothy had a second spiritual gift, which is in thee through the putting on of my hands. And we commented, we believe that second spiritual gift was the gift of evangelism. It was a spiritual gift that gave Timothy a special ability to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. Now, during this time, this is during Nero's, the persecution of Christians, Nero's the empire. That was a pretty dangerous thing to be doing, was be preaching the gospel. Your life could be taken for doing that. Now, here we find Paul. We're going to see a little later as we move through the book. Paul is in prison for this very thing. Now, Timothy, apparently, Now we know from the book of Hebrews, he was in a prison at some point. And if we date Hebrews just prior to 2 Timothy, Timothy had been in prison. And Paul's concerned that his young co-worker may not continue to live in his position because of the threat of death or persecution. A lot of Christians during this time maybe set aside some of those things because of external pressures. And Paul doesn't want Timothy to do that. So he's going to go on and remind him here of some things that relate to his salvation. And as we mentioned last week, this goes all the way back to the decree. Timothy can trust God because God's had it figured out from the beginning. And he's got Timothy's back. He's got it taken care of from eternity past to eternity future. And so in verse 7, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," timidity. And so here, Timothy, because of fear, could have been influenced to not act according to his position. And so Paul reminds him of the realm of the mind in which Christians are saved, the spirit. And he says he's not given us a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power, inherent ability, of agape love, that other-centered, where you want what's best for others. It's not self-centered, it's other-centered. You want what's best for others. And of a sound or a saved, reflective mind. And so here would be really a reminder to use what you have, to use what's been provided. Now, of course, this does not only relate to our human spirit, but it relates to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who fills the Christian. And the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to ultimately give an inherent ability as he's spirit-filled to reflect out Christ, that eternal life that all Christians possess because Christ indwells them. Then he goes on in verse 8 and he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And we've commented the grammar in this particular verse indicates a behavior that had not yet begun. And so really what he's saying is don't even begin to be ashamed of the testimony concerning our Lord. And so Paul likes to use these pronouns to emphasize not only Timothy's Lord, but his Lord. He says our Lord. And so he uses these pronouns to emphasize something that they share in common in their position in Christ. "Nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions," just literally be a co-sufferer of things lacking in character, "for the gospel." And so here, this is we see the reference to the gospel. Now, remember, we talked about Timothy had received a second spiritual gift that he's supposed to keep stoking up. And we mentioned we believe that gift was evangelism, which relates to the gospel. And he's to partake or be a co-sharer in the afflictions or the co-suffering for evil for the gospel. And he's to do this, Timothy is to do this, according to the dunamis or the power of God. And so he's not just to go out and do this in his own strength, but he's to do it according to God's inherent ability. Now we get to verse 9, and this is the verse we looked at last week. And it says, this literally says, "the one having saved us and having called by a holy calling." And we commented last week that calling in Scripture, in dispensation of grace, it refers to one's calling to salvation. And we see Paul states it in the negative. He says, the one having saved us and having called us by a holy calling, he says, not according to our works. So he says it in the negative. The salvation that Timothy has received and the calling, by the holy calling, it wasn't according to. Now, this word according is translating the Greek preposition kata. Now, that's going to be important for what we're going to look at today. Kata has the idea, it really has a base meaning of down from. And it's used to describe kind of a standard of measurement. So a lot of times we see it translated according to. Sometimes we'll see the AV translated after. You may hear us change the translation to measured by, because it has the idea of a standard of measurement. And so it has the idea, though, of in accordance with. So here Paul says, not according or not in accordance to our works. Our salvation and our calling wasn't in accordance with our works. That had nothing to do with it. But, and he says this in a strong contrast, according or in accordance or measured by his very own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the times of eternities. We'll just translate it that way. Now, I mentioned this Greek preposition, kata. And I just want to show you one place where we see this, in the King James anyway, we see it translated as after. And I think this is just an illustration, because we're going to use this preposition to kind of take a look at a few things related to the decree. And so in Romans 8:4, we see this. There's a number of places here, but in 8:4 says that, and I'm not going to work the context for time's sake, but for an illustration for kata here, it says that the righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking. Not, it says in the King James or the AV, it says, not after the flesh. This is the Greek preposition kata, down from or measured by or in accordance with. It kind of has the idea who are walking not according or in accordance with the flesh, but, now as we filled in the ellipsis, are walking in accordance to the Spirit, in accordance or measured by the Spirit. And so I just wanted to kind of illustrate the use of kata here. Now, back in 1 Timothy 1:9, we see that having saved us and called, and so we see the salvation and calling is in accordance with his very own purpose. It's in accordance or according to or measured by his very own purpose. And then it says, and grace, just literally the one in the Greek, it kind of emphasizes, you have an article that goes back to grace, and grace, the one given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities. And so as we mentioned last week, this goes back to the decree. This goes all the way back before time was time. And there was just the three persons of the Godhead. And the decree, we want to take a look at the decree. And when we're talking about the decree, we're talking about the things that God determined. In eternity past, the three persons of the Godhead met in council and discussed various options that came from their desirous will, and they determined on the things that would happen in eternity future. And those things that were determined was the council or the decree. And so I want to go back and I just want to illustrate a couple things. Now, we know, now the decree is a huge topic and it covers a large number of areas. But we're going to just look at a few things that relate to the decree. And we want to do a little bit of scheduling of the decree because it does relate and to where we're at in 2 Timothy. And I think this is what Paul is attempting to bring to Timothy's mind, is to see the bigger picture, that God has a plan and a purpose. And as Christians, we're saved and called according to His purpose. And so when a Christian lives in his position, he's making God's purpose his purpose. And that's what Paul really wants Timothy to do. Now, we saw in Acts 20:27, and so Paul had a lot of revelation. And in Acts 20:27, here we see him speaking to the elders of Ephesus, and he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The counsel, the thing determined, the counsel of God. This would be the decree. This is in reference to the decree. And so Paul didn't hold back teaching anything that he had knowledge of related to the decree of God. Now, what we're going to do to schedule this is we have to look at a number of verses. And so I picked out 4 verses to try and keep it simple. There's a number of verses we could do. Like I said, this is a huge topic. A number of years ago, Dale did a forum paper on the decree. And so if you had interest to get into it deeper, you could probably look that up or get a copy of that. But the first place I'd like to go is to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to go to Ephesians 1:11. Now, some of these verses we touched on last week, but I decided to come back. And so just so you can see this. So this is an attempt here to do something I've never done before from the pulpit, is to use this overhead projector. And so let's turn to Ephesians 1:11, though. And keep in mind, kata, a standard of measurement in accordance with. And so we're going to find out some things related to the decree. Now, in verse 11, it starts off, "in whom," and that goes back to Christ. In verse 10, "in whom also we have been made an inheritance, having been," now this word predestined, just literally means having been marked off. The boundaries have been marked off. And then it says according. That word according is our Greek preposition. So we've been marked off according, or measured by, or in accordance to the purpose of Him. And so here we have the word purpose that we saw back in 2 Timothy 1:9. And we see that we're marked off in accordance with His purpose. Now we're going to follow this down a little further. It says, "of Him who works all things after." And this word that he translated after is another kata. After, in accordance with the counsel. That's our word for decree, the thing determined, the boule, from His own desirous will. So this is the verse we're going to take our basic structure on. Our basic structure. Okay. So we can do that. And so in this verse tells us that the bounds were marked off in accordance to His purpose. Okay? And so then we also know that the purpose was in accordance to His decree. what he determined, and then the things he determined was from his desirous will. And so that's kind of the flow. Now we could say, because this would be true for all of these, he also, we could look at the larger term, he marked off the bounds, was also then in accordance to his desirous will. Now remember, God's desirous will really is in accordance or to his nature. I mean, it's going to match up to who he is, to his nature. And so from God's desirous will, there were many options. There were many possibilities. And the three persons of the Godhead decided and they determined. And what they determined, that became the decree, the thing determined. And so from this verse, we know that his purpose was in accordance to his counsel or his decree. There's only one decree, but it covers everything throughout the ages. And we know that marking off the bounds of Christians, marked off the bounds, that proverb, before horizon word, we'll just translate it, marked off the bounds, that was in accordance to his purpose. Now remember I said the base meaning of kata means down from or in accordance with. And so you can't see it here, but this is just, well, let's see if I, you can see this is Ephesians 1:11. Okay. And so this gives us a basic structure. But we want to go ahead and take this a little further. So now let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 4, but verse 5 is where we're going to, we have some information that's going to help us in scheduling the decree here. In verse 4, the King James translates the first word according. According. This isn't our word kata, though. It's actually a word that we would just translate it just as or even as. Even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world or the foundation of the universe. In this this context. And so here we have mention of he has chosen us in him, in Christ. And so here we really touch on, you know, the doctrine of election. Election is just a choosing. God chose out some. And here we see it was in Christ. And then we see it was before the foundation of the universe. And so this goes back to the decree, the decree. That we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Now in verse 5, we have some more things related to the decree. Having marked us off unto the placement of sons. And so this word predestined, I'm just going to choose to translate it. He's marked off the bounds. And so this is the same word we saw over in Ephesians 1:11. Having marked off the bounds of us unto, not adoption, but son placement. So here we see the bounds were marked off to son placement. In other words, if those that God chose in eternity past in Christ had the bounds marked off to son placement. He made sure those that he chose were going to be placed as sons in Christ. And here we see it's through Jesus Christ into himself. And this is in reference to spirit baptism where we're immersed into Christ. Now we see that it was according to, this according here is our Greek preposition, kata, according to or down from or in accordance to his good pleasure. So here we have good pleasure introduced, and we see that it was of or from his desirous will. So now we see desirous will again. And so let's go ahead and take a look here. So according to this verse in Ephesians 1:5, we see that he marked off the bounds of Christians, and we saw that it was to sun placement, but it was in accordance or down from his good pleasure. And the good pleasure was in accordance or from his desirous will. Right? Now, if you remember in Ephesians 1:11, we also had marked off the bounds and we had desirous will. Let's go ahead and add this over the top. And so what we've added here is good pleasure. Now, according to Ephesians 1:5, the good pleasure was in accordance to his desirous will. But it would also be in accordance to the decree. And so what we have here is God had many desires, options as they came together in council. The thing they determined on was the decree, and that gave God good pleasure. And the bounds were marked off according to his good pleasure. And we also know the bounds were marked off according to his purpose. And so we get a little bit more information from Ephesians 1:5. Let's go ahead and move over to Romans 9:11 now. And so for some, this may be review. It's not my intent to do an exhaustive study on the decree, but I just wanted to introduce some things. If this is review, that's great, because these are great things to keep in mind. If this is new, well, that's great also, because you can be introduced to some of these things, and then we can allow the Holy Spirit to put things together as we come across some of these terms and things in the teaching that we do. Okay, so Romans 9:11. Now, in this context, we're dealing with Israel here, and we're really dealing with election. Now, as we come to 9:11, we're looking at election in relation to Isaac and Jacob. Now, when I say election, I'm just talking about choice. God chose some. And so in Romans 9:11, we see that he chose Isaac and Jacob. We're chosen. And so let's look at Romans 9:11, but let's back all the way up to 9 for a little context. And this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And we know that son was Isaac. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac. And so this is in relation to the choice of Jacob. He says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election. This according to is our Greek preposition kata. The purpose of God according to or in accordance with or measured by election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. Now let's just go ahead and read a couple more verses here. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. That's in reference to Jacob. And as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So here you see that it wasn't out of works. It wasn't because of what Jacob did. It was because of, it goes back to the decree, a choice of Jacob, back all the way to the decree. And so here we see, though, that the purpose of God was in accordance to election. So this is going to help us, because we have purpose up here, but we now have even more information. We know that the purpose was in accordance to election. So let me just put this up here. This is Romans 9:11. So here we see the purpose of God down from or in accordance with the election. So now if we go ahead and we're going to put this in our bigger let's see if I can match that up. Okay, let's go down. So now we've got three verses that we've looked at, and as we put this together, we see where his purpose was in accordance or measured by election. And so now we're going to take a look at one more verse. It's actually three verses, but there's one verse in particular. Let's go to Romans 8:28, though. It says, and we know, intuitively know, all things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose, or in accordance with his purpose. And so here we're going to see calling then is going to be in accordance with his purpose. So we know calling is going to come in here underneath purpose somewhere. We don't know exactly where just from this verse, but we do know it's under purpose. But I'm not going to put it there because we're going to see that it goes a little farther down. Now, verse 29 is going to give us quite a bit of information. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds. So now we have another word introduced, this foreknow, to experientially know beforehand. And so here we see, for whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds. This is the word predestinate that I'm translating, he marked off the bounds. We saw this word in Ephesians 1:5 and 1:11, marked off the bounds. Here we see it again. And so here we see foreknow, though. He foreknew. So foreknowledge is going to come before he marked off the bounds. Marking off the bounds would be in accordance with his foreknowledge, in other words. Now, let's continue. The bounds were marked off to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, we're going to even get a little more information. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, mark off the bounds, them he also called. So verse 30 tells us that calling comes underneath or in accordance with marking off the bounds. See, if we just looked at 28, we wouldn't know that, verse 28. It is true that calling is in accordance with his purpose, but verse 30 tells us that it goes further, that it's also in accordance with his marking off the bounds. And then it says, in whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. And Paul states that in the aorist tense, as if God right now sees us as glorified. It's accomplished. It's accomplished in God's mind. And this, all of this goes back to the decree. So if we go ahead and we're going to go ahead and add in Romans 8, 29 and 30 here. And this is going to give us the framework for the decree. And that's not matching up great because I've got marked off the bounds three times in here on top of each other. And they're not lining up real well. Let's see. Well, it's worse yet. Okay, well, let me try this again. Just a second. 9, 5. Okay. Okay. Well, anyway, I wanted to kind of take you through the process of what you would have to do, what I have to do to try and schedule the decree. Now, like I said, we're not going to all of the verses, but these are the ones that give us the basic structure. And so you see here, if we start off, we know his calling the believer to salvation is in accordance with his marking off the bounds. And we could also say his calling is in accordance with any of the things above it. His calling of a believer to salvation is in accordance with election. Or his calling a believer or an individual to their salvation is in accordance with his decree. His decree. It all goes back to the decree. And we know the decree came from, ultimately, from God's desirous will. And so out from the many desires, he determined on a particular plan. There were a lot of possibilities that God could have decided on. And all of those possibilities relate to his desirous will, but he didn't decide on all of them. He only determined some. And that became his determinate will or his decree. And that gave him good pleasure. And it was in accordance with his good pleasure that we have election. And down from election came his purpose. And so here, though, we just have the basic outlining or scheduling of the decree. And so that's all I really wanted to do is to have you see how we would try and handle that, see how we would do that. And again, this could be a review or it could be something new. And we always come across these terms. And so you can write these four verses down and you have the basic structure. And just keep in mind that kata has the idea that it's a standard of measurement or in accordance with. And so now let's go ahead and can I turn this off? Is anyone good? Okay. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy now. And so in 2 Timothy 1:9, when we read, and Paul says, in speaking of God, he says, "Who's the one having saved us and called us by a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to or in accordance with his very own purpose and grace." Grace. This unmerited favor. It's not in accordance with our works. It was in accordance here in this verse. We see it's in accordance with God's very own purpose. That was the standard of measurement. And he says, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times of eternities. And so these things were determined. This goes all the way back to the decree. So Paul is bringing Timothy's mind back to the decree, widening out his scope of focus. As Paul's really encouraging Timothy to go on and do those things that ultimately could lead to his physical death. I mean, that's the reality of it. Christianity is at enemy number one in the Roman Empire at this time. Yet, Paul knows God's got it taken care of. He's got it handled. Even if it means Timothy dying as a martyr for doing those things that he's supposed to do as he lives in his position, Timothy can use his reflective mind. He can be filled by the Spirit, and he can have that inherent ability that comes from being a spiritual Christian, and he can fulfill his part in the purposes and plans of God. Now he's going to go on, and we'll see that. He says, but is now made manifest. And he's speaking here, I believe, of grace, as the case is mentioned. He says, but now is made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's go ahead and take a look at this. This word manifest, the idea is to reveal, to make known, to make clear. And so it goes back to grace in the accusative case, and grace is in the accusative case also. But now is made plain, manifest. It's made known, it's made clear. These things that went all the way back to the decree, they're made clear, he says, by the appearing of our Savior. And he says, by, and he uses the word our Savior. Again, Paul attaches not just your Savior, Timothy, we have the same Savior. And in the word appearing here, the appearing, this is has the same root that the word manifest has. And it has the idea of appearing or appearance. Now, context, when it's used of the Lord, context will dictate which appearing is in view. It's interesting here, this is the only place that we see this word for appearing in reference to the Lord's first advent, to his first coming to earth, the God-man during his earthly ministry, the one who died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. This is, I believe, the only time we see this word. And it's the word for epiphania. And I know Dave has talked about this word. But we see it used many times in reference to the appearing of our Lord to catch us away, of the rapture. Let's take a look at a couple of those. We can see, let's go to 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul says, henceforth there is a laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that are loving his appearing. His appearing. That's our word epiphany there. We get our English word epiphany, but this is epiphania from the Greek, and it has the idea of appearing or appearance. And in that context, it's obvious that's in reference to the rapture. We can see another reference in Titus 2:13. And you would be familiar with this. This example, it's pretty obvious which appearing is being referenced in this verse. Looking for that happy hope, even, there's a gramble, even the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing. And so this is in reference to the rapture. The rapture. Let's look at one more. We see this word used in reference to the rapture, and that's in 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:14, and Paul is saying here, he says, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, another reference to that appearing that's for those that are his, that are in him, that meeting in the air, that we were going to be summoned to at any moment. And so he says back in 1 Timothy 1:10, but now has been made manifest, has been manifest by the appearing of our, and so Paul adds that pronoun, our Savior. interesting, he brings up Jesus Christ. Now, there's a text problem on the word order here. A lot of texts have Savior Christ Jesus. But he's emphasizing the Saviorhood, the God-man who saved us. And when we're saved not only from the penalty of sin. I always like this this alliterated outline. I don't know who came up with it, but I've come across it a lot. And I've even used it in the past, and I don't know who to give credit for it. But in Christ, are those in Christ are saved from the penalty of sin. When we think about our past tense salvation, that moment when we were called to our salvation, we're saved from the penalty of sin. In present tense, we are saved from the power of sin. We're no longer enslaved to the sin nature, and we're in Christ, we're saved or rescued or delivered from the power of sin. And in the future, we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. And so you get the three P's there: the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And so when we think of our Savior and the things that He accomplished on behalf of us, and God's choosing of us, the calling to that salvation, it's in accordance to His purpose. To His purpose. It's not in accordance. It's not in accordance to our works. And so Paul, I think, I mean, these are rich verses that no doubt, as Paul and Timothy had a lot of time together and opportunities to visit, that these words had great meaning to Timothy and to Paul and to things that they shared together. And so let's continue on in 1:10. But has been made manifest now by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, with the last part of this verse, we have what's called a mende clause. And so you don't see it in the English, but I'm going to translate it. So when we have a mende, those are two words. Men is one word and de is another in the Greek. And they're used this way. It kind of has the idea of, on the one hand, but on the other hand. So the men, if we were to translate the men, it would be on the one hand, and then the dead would be, but on the other hand. And so what he says is, on the one hand, who has, and the King James reads, abolished death. On the one hand, has abolished death. Now, the word for abolished here, that's not a good translation. It's not abolished, but it's, on the one hand, he's rendered inoperative. He's made it ineffective. Death. Now, let's go ahead and finish this, and then we'll come back to that idea. He says, but on the other hand, has brought life and immortality, which the word immortality would be better translated incorruptibility, to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Now remember, this goes back, and think Timothy has a second spiritual gift through the laying on of Paul's hands, that special ability to communicate the gospel to unbelievers. So Paul really encouraging Timothy, in the face of death even, to continue to do those things that God had intended for him to do. Now let's go back to on one hand, he abolished, or let's translate that a little more accurately, he rendered inoperative death. Now we know that death is still in effect. He hasn't abolished death. We still see death. We know Christians who die. And so it's not abolished. But when we understand Scripture, we know for the Christian, there's no sting to death. Death has become really a doorway. A doorway to the presence of the Lord. And so death, yeah, Timothy may have been under the threat of physical death if he kept preaching the gospel. But the Lord has the keys to death. Timothy's not going to go before the Lord turns the key. Paul knows he's not going to go before the Lord turns the key. I think that's why he uses some of the pronouns, our Lord, our Savior. Let's look at a couple of those things, because let's go to Hebrews 2:14, and we want to see this word katargeo, which I'm translating rendered inoperative or to make ineffective. And so in Hebrews, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Christ here also, or Jesus also himself, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might not destroy here, this is our word, katargeo, he might render inoperative or ineffective him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil. So here we see an example of this word again that has the idea of though of rendered inoperative or ineffective. And the power, we see here the devil had the powers, literally the might of death. That is, the devil. Now we know that Christ holds the key to death. And so a Christian really can go forward without the fear of physical death, because he's not going to go before Christ turns the key. And what a relief it is to know that we have a Savior that has the keys of death. And so what a comfort that would be to Timothy, who potentially could be moved to timidity, to not behave according to what God's purposes would be for him. But let's turn to Revelation, and we see that in Revelation in chapter 1, in verse 17 and 18. And here we see the Apostle John writes, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive. Just literally unto the ages of ages. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Of death. And so our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, has the keys of death. In other words, a Christian is not going to go before his time until Christ turns the keys. We'll put it that way. Because when I say before his time, we know that some Christians can go home early. And it can be part of chastening. And we're hoping none of us are those that go home early, because we know what God's word says, and we want to be pleasing to him. We want his purpose to be our purpose. Now, and I mentioned death is just a doorway. And I think Paul understood this, and when he wrote the Philippians from his first Roman imprisonment in Philippians 1:19, through verse 24, really. Let's read this little section. In Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your supplication and supply of the Spirit from Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified by my body, whether it be through life or through death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I do not know. For I am in a strait between the two, having a strong desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And so Paul understood this. He understood that for the Christian, there should be no fear of death. Death itself is just a doorway to the presence of the Lord. And so as he encourages Timothy, he wants Timothy to see things the way God sees things. And for Timothy, if he gets his reflective thinking in the right place and he's filled by the Spirit, Timothy can move forward with boldness, knowing the Lord has had it figured out from before time began. And so as we move back into 2 Timothy 1:10, let's just finish up this last section. And he says, so we just looked at the second part of this verse. It says, on the one hand, who has rendered inoperative death. And then he goes on, he says, but on the other hand, he's brought to light, or he's who has brought life and incorruptibility to light through the gospel. And so Paul in this section in 2 Timothy, we won't be able to work this heavily, but we'll have opportunities in the future. He's really encouraging Timothy to live in his position. And I believe the emphasis on life here has to do with resurrection life. But it also is an eye towards living out that eternal life. And it's through our resurrection life that we can experience and live out our eternal life. And he says, on the other hand, he's brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. Now, I retranslated the word immortality to incorruption, that which isn't susceptible to decay. And I believe this goes back to our bodies, our new bodies that we'll receive at the rapture, are described as incorruptible. They won't be subject to decay. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, and we'll take a look at this section, and let's look at verse 50 through 54. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So now this word you see translated incorruption, this is the same word that they had translated immortality over in 2 Timothy 1:10. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, in other words, that which is subject to decay, must put on incorruption, that which is subject to decay. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so, as Paul says, on the other hand, has brought life and incorruption to light through the gospel. It's the gospel that is used to call one to their salvation that goes all the way back to the decree. And so Paul wants Timothy to continue heralding the gospel, even if it means dying as a martyr. Paul is about to die as a martyr. As a matter of fact, tradition tells us he gets his head chopped off. And Paul is not willing to waver. And as we move into the following verses, Paul knew who he had entrusted, and he had complete confidence in his Savior and Lord. And Paul had been through a lot, and the Lord had delivered him out of many, many difficult circumstances. And Paul knew that this may be one of those circumstances that he wasn't going to be delivered from here on earth, but that physical death was just going to be the doorway to that presence with the Lord, which he said in Philippians is far better, far better. So Timothy, if we sum it up, it was taken care of. It goes all the way back to the decree. Timothy could do those things that God had for him to do. Death wasn't something to fear, wasn't something that should have been an obstacle for him doing those things that related to his position in the body, because God had it handled. He's got it taken care of. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's accounted for the potential I just forgot how I was going to state that, but he's got it all taken care of, the actual and the potential. Any contingencies, God knows it all. There's nothing that's going to catch him by surprise. And for the Christian, he's taken care of everything. It's all according to his purpose. And so when we make his purpose our purpose, we take that position in the body of Christ and we relate to that head, the Lord himself, and we allow ourselves to be used as he wants to use us. And we take that position that we've been called to. And remember, it's not in accordance with our works. It never was. This goes back to before time was time. And so it's according to his decree and according to his purpose. And so this, Timothy could focus on doing those things that were laid out in the decree for him to do. It goes back to the good works that God's previously prepared. Every Christian can. Every Christian can. He's got it taken care of. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful to be together and in your word. Thankful for these truths and for the awesome facts that it contains. And we're just grateful to have this salvation through the work that our Savior, Christ Jesus, has provided, and that this goes all the way back to the decree, and it's not in accordance with anything that we've done or who we are, but it's in accordance with who you are and what you're doing and your purpose. And so we're grateful for that truth. In Christ's name, amen.